some with a word of prayer this evening. Glad that you're with us tonight. And let's open tonight, going to the Lord, asking Him to be with us this evening. We have a number of people traveling. We're praying for them as well. And then others that we'll go over on our prayer list in just a little while. Let's ask the Lord to help us tonight. Father, thank you for your mercy in our lives. Thank you for your grace. You're a good and wonderful God who is right and truthful, and we can trust you. And so tonight we have come and gathered together, aside from our normal routine and our schedule of what everyone else considers the world and life and all that's involved. And we have committed ourselves to you. We've committed ourselves to your word tonight because we believe that you tell us the truth. And so we ask that you help us tonight as we open your word in just a little while, that you would guide and direct us, that you would help us to seek you as we start a new study on Wednesday evenings. May you give us clarity and help us to apply it to our own lives even today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand, if you would. We'll sing a few songs. The Youngs have hit the road for a couple weeks traveling. They have grandkids and kids in Texas and Ohio and California and a little bit everywhere, and I think they're trying to hit most of those over the next 2 weeks, and so you'd be in prayer for them. But Philip will lead us in a couple songs this evening. Amen. Take your Bible tonight, and if you would, turn to a new book. Not a new book like it was written yesterday, but a new book for our study. The book of Judges this evening. Genesis, Exodus, Judges, chapter number 1. And you find your place there, and we will read in just a moment as we begin a new study for ourselves as a church. And I'm sure you have studied through the book of Judges at some point in your life. But on Wednesday evenings, I'll say now through the summer, and most likely bleeding a little into the fall, we are going to walk through the book of Judges together. And going to walk verse by verse. Been studying through the last few weeks on Wednesday nights, Paul's prayers in Ephesians and how he prays over himself spiritually and prays for those that he loves, that God would grant them spiritual blessings more than just physical. And so we continue to do so and do that. But looking tonight at the book of Judges. And again, an important reason why we walk through the Bible just verse by verse, passage by passage, is so that we get to it all. And because we're going to see in a moment, the book of Judges itself is not light reading. It's not even always fun reading, if you really consider the truth of what is happening. But we want to walk through it. And so we're going to start there in just a moment. I want to thank everyone that had a part on Sunday, helping set up and bringing things and providing things for the cookout over the weekend. We had a number of visitors, and I know that was a blessing to them and gave us even some inroads with people into the future. We're thankful for that. And I'm just be thankful for several of you have sought me out, and I don't say this so that more of you will, but several of you have sought me out about the message Sunday morning, and in particular what God's Word, not myself, but what God's Word has to say about things that are current. And Sunday morning we were in Matthew 19, which talks about God's original intent for marriage and for gender and for romance between those, and God's purpose in all of it, and God's purpose for the family, as well as for singleness. And several of you have already come and said, I needed that. I have someone in my own life or my own family, and here is how I am trying to apply that. And I'm thankful for that. And so if you weren't here Sunday, I don't always say, hey, go back and listen to this. But if you wonder about that and the questions that our society and culture brings up, Jesus spoke very specifically to that. And some of you already have had opportunities from that to be able to talk to and present God's kindness and His gospel to others. And so I hope that you'll continue to do so as well. Judges chapter 1 tonight, it's also going to speak a little bit and echo some of what our own lives experience in the world today. You see there the title soar for the series that we're going to walk through. Not that I really needed to put a title on it. You can ask, Philip teases me quite often about my titles. My title my great title for any sermon. Like for Sunday, my original title was Matthew 19, 1 through 12. That's how I title most of my sermons. And then the very last thing that I do is actually assign a title to it. Some people are excellent in giving titles. And so even for something like this, I'll tell you the truth. The little thing where it says A Study of Judges, that was my original title for this study. But I felt like I needed to come up with something to make it stand out in our mind. And so you see this thought or this theme that God above the chaos, that God is preeminent and that He is sufficient, that He is all-powerful, that He reigns and rules and is sovereign, not just in the details of our lives and turning them for His glory and for our good, but above and over every detail of every aspect of our lives. And so we're going to look at that. And as we look at the book of Judges, it is a setting or a circumstance of absolute chaos in the lives of God's children, in the lives of Israel. And one thing that you're going to notice, and I want to be careful how we parallel this as we walk through the book of Judges, is that when you read, yes, there is wickedness of other lands, and the people of Israel are having to deal with the Canaanites and those that were there before they entered and inhabited the promised land. And there is wickedness and idolatry. In fact, God said, if you compare the two texts, that God gave centuries for the people that lived in Canaan to repent, and they did not. And so after generation of unrepentance, God uses Israel to start bringing judgment on some of those people's lives. And you have Amorites and Philistines and Canaan. You have all these different people, and there's wickedness there, yes. And you can parallel that to our own day, that our society, our culture, the world in which we live is full of people that are sinful and is full of wickedness. But what I don't want you to miss, because it's easy to read the book of Judges, here's what is very easy for us to do. Read the book of Judges and see the wickedness of God's people and associate that to the wickedness of the world. And then read about the few judges that follow God and relate that to ourselves and think that that is us. But rather, as we start tonight and as we study through the book of Judges, I hope that your mind and your heart will be open to God's Spirit and God's leading to see that even we, as God's people, stray from Him, that we reject Him in a way, and that we walk away from Him in certain circumstances of our lives. And we have the judges in the book of Judges, the people that God used to deliver and bring those people back to Himself and give relative peace. But what we should see in each of them is what God does through Jesus Christ in giving us eternal peace and salvation, delivering and rescuing us from our sin. And so as we look tonight at the book of Judges and throughout the next few weeks, what you're going to notice is not just the immense and great sin of unbelieving, idolatrous people that didn't know anything about God. What you're going to see is wickedness and great sin of people that did know about God, that did have His word and His law, and yet chose in their hearts and lives to stray from Him. And so let's look, if you would, at the book of Judges, because what we're going to see beyond that, it is not only about the greatness of their sin, but about the grace of God in their lives. We're going to read beginning of chapter 1 in just a moment, but I want you to notice there, if you have your notes or they're at the Welcome Center if you need them, and we'll walk through. And you'll see this first question that we're going to pose, and we're going to read Judges chapter number 1. Why study the book of Judges? I told somebody, told a couple of people today, there's going to be a couple Wednesday nights this week. It's been a long day. Couple Wednesday nights this summer, where we will have a special kids class aside from being in the auditorium and in group together as families because of the content of the book of Judges, needing to let parents be the one that introduced that content at different times. And so as we walk through the book of Judges, that is how graphic it is. There is death, slaughter, there's human sacrifice, betrayal, illicit actions, cheating, scandals, of all kinds of nature, and it's full throughout the entire book. It is not a book that is full of hope or doctrine laid out for us. In fact, if you come to the book looking for human examples of faith and leadership, well, it's called Judges. What about the judges? Well, Samson was a judge, right? We all know his issues. Gideon was a judge. And we don't initially think, we've studied him some before, we don't initially think of Gideon as wicked, but Gideon just keeps going back to God. God makes a promise to him, and Gideon won't believe him. He's like the most skeptic religious leader of the day that you can imagine. He just keeps going back and back and back and back. He will not believe what God has promised him. And so the judges themselves are not who we look to for our example, but we look to a book that's going to show us that sin creates a life that is messy, foul, and complicated. And yet we're also going to find a God that rules over all of that chaos, even in our own lives. And so for a few minutes, what we often do is kind of intro a new book when we start our verse-by-verse study. But let's read Judges chapter 1, verse number 1. And if you are comfortable marking in your Bible, this first phrase is very important. It's a key kind of to the rest of the book as far as the timeline and also the transition, the events that happen. Verse number 1. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother. Now, just for clarity before we read through the rest, this is not actually Judah and Simeon. Like, it's not Jacob's sons. It's not Joseph's brothers. They are long dead. This is referring to the tribes, the tribe of Judah, the tribe Simeon, the leaders and those that are directing them. So Judah, the tribe, said to Simeon, the tribe that was his brother, "Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with thee unto thy lot." So Simeon went with him. And Judah went up. And the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, into their hand. And they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adoni Bezek in Bezek. And they fought against him. And they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adoni Bezek, that is the name of the king or the leader, and they pursued after him and caught him, cut off his thumbs and great toes. If you're watching Judges as like a movie, this is not a movie that like eases into it. I mean, it's like, boom, you are on the airplane that's about to crash. It's just bang, action starts right away. Verse 7. And Adoni Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him into Jerusalem, and there he died. Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem and had taken it, and had smitten it with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire. And that's an interesting picture, isn't it? The children of Judah, where the promise of Judah would be one day to the city of Jerusalem, they defeat it, they set it on fire. Verse 9, afterward the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwelt in the mountain, and in the south and in the valley. And Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was Kirjath Arba, and they slew Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai. And from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir. And the name of Debir before, I can see why they changed it, was Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, "He that smiteth Kirjath Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, to wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. And he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, when she came to him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted from off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, "What wilt thou?" And she said unto him, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland. Give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. And the children of Kenite, of the Kenite Moses, father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Arad. And they went and dwelt among the people. Everybody take a breath. Four more verses tonight. And Judah went with Simeon his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath, and utterly destroyed it. And the name of the city was called Hormah. And also Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ascalon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. And they gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day, or the day that Judges was written. Now, aside from great big names and complicated event path reading, we need God's Spirit to teach us, don't we? And so let's ask Him to do that. Father, thank You for Your Word. May You guide and direct us. We love You, and so we want to commit ourselves to everything that You have said to us. And we pray for Your mercy and Your leadership as we do. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to take a few minutes tonight, Darren. You see, number one, we're just going to walk through a quick intro to the book of Judges itself to give us a little bit of an understanding as we enter into it. Because when you first read the book of Judges, now, not all of it reads like the last few minutes, but a lot of Judges does read like that. At different portions of it, there's a lot of names, a lot of inheritance, a lot of land and city and places, because the book of Judges itself, you see there the time period that is related to us. The time is between the prophetic leadership of Moses and Joshua and the establishment of the kingdom of Israel with Saul as its first king, Samuel sort of the last judge, that some would say, and the prophet that sort of ushers in this new phase of Israel's time and history of them having a king and being a kingdom. So you have Moses and Joshua who are being directly led by God and leading the people of Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness. And then Joshua, as he seeks to help them inhabit the land, you kind of remember the process. Moses brings them out of Egypt. They complain. They wander in the wilderness for an entire generation and they die off. And then their children follow Joshua, not Moses, into the promised land at that point. And as they follow Joshua into the promised land, battles start breaking out everywhere because God gave them a command to inhabit the land that He had promised. To inhabit it, they also had to drive out the ones that were there. We've said that before in some of our different services, that that was not an unjust action of God or favoritism of one human being over another, but rather simply God had warned those people that had lived there generations before, centuries before, for how they had treated His people and for their unbelief. And they had had generation after generation to repent and turn, but they would not. And so God drives them out of the land that He had promised to this group of people that we now are able to call Israelites or the children of Israel. And so that you have sort of the time period. What is the nature of the book itself? I want you to look, if you would, Judges chapter number 17 for a moment. Judges 17. There's actually four places that it says this, but this is a good description. This is where we're headed. So in the first chapter, what we just read, it doesn't start too bad. Joshua dies. The people unify and come together. They start fighting and driving people out. It's sort of like everything's going well. But now look at Judges chapter 17. Look at verse number 6, if you would. And it says this four times in the book of Judges. So if it tells us that, it's a consistent theme, but it starts to tell us more at the end of the book. So Judges chapter 17, verse number 6. In those days there was what? You say it? No king in Israel. But every man did that which was what? Right in his own eyes. So what is the background of Israel? So you know the history, but it doesn't really do us a whole lot of good to be able to apply the history of when this happened. But what is going on in Israel's life? There is no king. They are lacking leadership, if you look at it from a human aspect. Now, they had someone that was supposed to be their king, God Himself, but they continually rejected Him. So there is no king, and because there is a crisis of leadership, there also becomes this crisis of faithfulness, and everyone starts to do what is right in their own eyes. And you're going to see that all through the book of Judges, that there's these two crises constantly. A crisis of leadership, who will lead us? And if we don't have someone to lead us, we are going to do whatever we want to do. And there's this crisis of faith that just keeps popping up over and over and over. And you see that. We see it there as the cycle. You have a little diagram that's even more generalized. Some, if you study different commentaries or different people, some break it down to a cycle of 9 steps. I've seen as many as 16 steps. I've seen it as few as 3 steps. But this is a pretty good summary of the narrative of Judges over and over and over. It shows that they would have sin, and then they would be disciplined, often put into oppression. Then they would cry out to God. You notice a lot of people say they repent. But the truth is, if you do it over and over and over, did they actually repent and turn from their ways? No, they cried out for help. And God, hearing their cry, delivers them over and over and over through individuals that the book calls the judges. And then they would have a time of peace, often spanning a couple or more decades. And then they would be led into greater sin. Usually after the judge died, they would go into greater sin after each judge, and they would repeat the cycle over and over and over. In the book, we're going to find, depending on how you view the breakdown, 6 major judges, 7 major judges, if you include Deborah and Barak together, 6 major judge periods, 6 minor judge periods, but the same cycle over and over and over again. So we're going to go back to that question for just a moment. Why study the book of Judges? Because some of us are thinking, Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock, if I have to hear about Kirjath, Serum, and Othniel, and Kenaz, and Kenites, I am toast. Like, I'm not going to be able to focus on it. Why would we study it? Look, if you would, very quickly, at John chapter 5. Jesus tells us why we should study it. John chapter 5. In verse number 39. John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus, speaking in his Sermon on the Mount, tells the people that are listening, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." He says, well, now what are the Scriptures in Jesus' day? It's not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They haven't been written yet. It's the Old Testament. "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you find eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So Jesus tells us why we should study the book of Judges, because it's going to point to him. And so if Jesus commands us and says, "Search all the Scriptures and find me," then we want to obey him. So what is its place? And you go back to the book of Judges chapter 1. And what is its place? The most shocking part of the book itself is not just how bad the sin is. I mean, it is bad sin. There are people that are murdered. There are people that are murdered and left to rot. There are people that betray one another. There are people cut into pieces and mailed throughout the kingdom, like FedEx parts of body. I mean, it is wild if you read the book of Judges. So where does that stand in its place in Scripture? I came across a quote. I've always liked it. It says, "By what filter should we read?" And you fill in the blank with whatever book you're reading. The filter for the book of Judges is Jesus. You read it and you let it pass through your mind and heart with Jesus filtering, the Christ, the Savior of the world, the ultimate promise of God to all mankind. And it filters our hearts and our minds, and it filters through this and tells us what we should know. So by the end of the book, I think what we're going to find is the glory of salvation found in the steadfast patience, mercy, compassion, love, and faithfulness of God. When you read about God's people, you do not find them as patient. They are not merciful. They are not compassionate. They do not love. And they are certainly not faithful. And yet, God is. Now let that sink in for a moment and apply it to yourself before you run anywhere else. You are going to read about God's people. It's a cycle. They keep coming back to him and then running. Keep coming back to him and then running. You today, now there's not a direct parallel. It's not an allegory of your life per se when you read the book of Judges. But you, if you're a Christian tonight, are God's people. And though we are commanded to follow God, we're supposed to have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Oh, we're supposed to have those things in our lives. But the truth is that when we go our own way, we do not. But God always does. And so no matter how bad your Wednesday was, and I don't mean how bad everyone else treated you, I mean how bad you treated everyone else. And no matter how hard your heart is at this moment, God is still all that He is. He is faithful, loving, kind, and compassionate. By the end of the book, I think the book of Judges is very well written. If you read it as just simply a piece of literature, it's extremely well written. Because what it presents at the beginning is this vacuum of leadership. There is no leader. There was no king in Israel. They did everything they wanted to. And it says that because Joshua died. Or in other words, in Jewish it's Yeshua. It's almost even a phrase and term appointing to Christ and His leadership. But He says, there's no leader. And then leader after leader after leader after leader comes, leads Israel back to God. But when they do it on their own and when it is dependent on their works, they always stray from Him. And the book does not finish. I'm going to, spoiler alert, it does not finish well. The book, when we finish it in, I don't know, 50 weeks, whatever, probably about 15 or 20 weeks or so, when we finish the book of Judges, it is not going to leave us feeling happy and light on the circumstance. It actually presents us, it ends the same way it begins. There's no leader. But it points us to what we want and desire. What Israel wanted was a king. They desired the right king. But they looked for the wrong one. And so I want us to understand the same thing. You are built and created as a human being to desire all that God has to offer you, to want a relationship with Him, to be fulfilled and satisfied by God and God alone as your king and as your leader. And you're going to live, if you're a Christian, you're going to live in eternity in His presence and under His rule and reign. And you're never going to be upset about it. I mean, think about it. He's going to give you all, we have all of His instruction, we have all of His nature in our heart. We're going to obey, but there's not going to be any sort of battle in our heart about whether or not we want to. We're going to, in bliss, enjoy His leadership and His reign and His rule forever. We want the right thing, but we look in the wrong place. And that's exactly what we're going to find these people do over and over and over. Final thing there in the introduction, the order of the book. Now, I have seen outline after outline as I've prepared to study the last few weeks and walked through this. I've seen outlines where it breaks the book down into 40 parts. And I'm just going to give you four tonight, just a simple way. And there's little subpoints under each of these we'll get to as we get to them. But there's an introduction in the first couple chapters. There's actually sort of two introductions. The first gives us this crisis of the land. They're not where they want to be. How do they get it? But then there's also this crisis of faith in chapters 2 and 3, where it says, they say, where are we going to live? And then they have to answer the question, who are we going to serve? And they answer wrongly. Then you have the first three major judges. And notice, that only covers about two chapters, about a little less than three chapters. And you notice what you're going to read as you go through, again, I think it's just well written as it is God's inspired word, but also how God chose to have it penned down is just good literature. So you have this introduction, and you have these first three judges. There's minor judges laced in, but they're fast. It's just boom, boom, boom. They sinned, repented, restored. Sin, repented, restored. But then as you get, you notice the big portion of the book, chapter 6 through 16, only covers three more major judges. Why? Because their sin gets more involved. Because they get deeper. Every time they stray, it's a good principle to learn. Every time they stray from God, they go further. They test the boundary a little bit more. But for tonight, that's sort of just the flavor of what's coming the next few weeks. So let's look tonight at just two kind of points. Today I was studying, I was not studying in my office. I tried to start studying in my office. There's a project going on in the back, that bathroom they're taking out that's beside Guillermo's office, and they're having to move some of the plumbing around. So there's a guy that's there, and he was jackhammering the concrete. And I did fine as long as I was reading for about the first half hour of jackhammering. And then I started trying to type something, and it just didn't even make sense. So eventually I moved over to the other room. I went in the conference room, was studying in there. And if you go in there, there's stuff written on the board. And I told a couple guys I was trying to write down and decide, where do you go? The first message of a series is always the hardest one, because you don't know where to stop it, because you've been studying all this stuff. So I'm going to try tonight just to point out a couple things and let our hearts kind of ruminate, sit on them, chew it up a little bit. And so if you would, you cannot start into Judges. We could just blast through the introduction. But I want you to notice something specific. And that is that it does give us, in just a couple verses, it gives us this legacy of a leader. Now, you may not consider yourself a leader of Christian people. You're not a leader of a church or a pastor or a leadership of any organization. You may not think yourself that, but all of us lead someone. Someone's following you. Even just as the simple husband and wife relationship. Husbands, you are to honor and love your wife by guiding and directing. And then the wives also can help steward a husband's heart. So we're all leading someone, our children, our grandchildren. So what does it mean to be a leader who follows God first? Not a leader who's just blasting their way through, doing everything they want and desire and what they think is good, but who follows God and God alone first. What does that look like? And we're going to see that in the man named in the first verse. And that is this, a man named Joshua. We're not going to do a study of Joshua's life or even the book of Joshua. As I was reading through, Philip mentioned today when he saw the book, he's like, oh, we got to go all the way back to Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and study there before we can go to Judges. It feels like we should go through Joshua first, but we're going to stick to Judges. But notice the little bit it tells us about Joshua. If you didn't know anything else about his life, but you looked at how Israel responded to his death, you would know that he was leading well. And how are we going to see that? Judges opens with this sort of what I would call a boundary event. It leaves people in transition. We have lived through, numbers of you have lived through different boundary events, if you would call it that, meaning it kind of starts a new spot. Like once you get to this point, you cannot go back. And some of you have lived through moments like that in our history, even as a country. You just walk through. We went through and we went tent camping a few weeks ago. We were down near the Outer Banks area and we went over, we took the kids. This is awesome. Ellie's in going into fourth grade, and fourth graders can get this pass. Only fourth graders can get this pass where they can go to most of the national parks for free. I love free, so Ellie got that pass. And so we did that, and we went in, and we saw where the Wright brothers flew for the first time. Many of you have been there. And as I was standing there reading those, I was like, man, that is, I mean, humanity changed, like, drastically. I don't think any of you were around in 1896 or whenever their other one was, in 1906 as they got to the actual flights. None of you were around then, but that was a boundary event. Once that happened, you couldn't go back. And I was intrigued while I was there. I was reading and studying. How long did the one live? I can't remember which one it was. I think it was Orville lived longer. He actually lived till like 1946. Think about his life. He was like, we just want to get this thing off the ground. If you've ever been there, their first flight was like from the baptistry to the back door. I don't even know if you can call it flight. It's like a bump, you know, and it's like they just jump a little bit. And then eventually they make it a few hundred yards and they land. But by the time he died, people were killing tens of thousands of people with the thing that he invented and created. I mean, think about it. They couldn't go back. Bombing London, Germany's going in. And just a few short years, really months after he dies, they drop an atomic bomb and destroy entire cities, tens of thousands of people. And when the world realized that that weapon was introduced, and we get to this point, it was realized there is no going back. 9/11 was like that for many of us more recently. You don't fly the same way. You don't travel the same way. You don't look up at airplanes the same way. I mean, everything sort of changed. This is one of those moments for the nation of Israel. It says in verse number 1 that Joshua dies. And God sort of changes in a way his leadership of the people of Israel. He wants them to follow him. He wants it to be a theocracy, to follow God himself. But he uses people to help guide and lead. But this is a drastic change. But Joshua's example in how he led the people around him kind of helped mitigate some of what was going to happen. And let's notice a couple of those things. It says in verse 1, after the death of Joshua, this came to pass. I want you to notice what a good leader leaves behind. And here's what he did. He left behind. Now, I'm going to read these two verses first. These are the first two, the last two things, verses that Joshua spoke to the people of Israel. It's his last statement before he dies. He says this. This is his exhortation to them. Now, therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. And he gives them a good exhortation. Turn away from false gods, follow the true God. And they say, we're going to do that. We know that didn't happen. But I want you to notice some things about what he left behind. First of all, he left behind people that were unified. The children of Israel. You see there in verse number 1. Now after the death of Joshua came to pass. Notice this phrase. The children of Israel asked the Lord. There wasn't all this clamor and say, Judah asked God to do this, and the tribe of Simeon asked this. There were still 12 tribes. There was 12 tribes, but they were one people. They were distinct and individual. And yet Joshua's leadership, watch this, he took their distinctions and the pride of the families and the tribes and who they were, and he unified those things. And he brought them together. And though they differed, have you ever looked at a map of the tribes? They did not split Israel up. They didn't set the boundaries equally. There are some that are very small. There are some that are big. Some of that was the number, the size of the tribe, and how many people were in it. But he took people that were distinct as individuals. They had grown already to this point in the generations that they lasted. They were very different. They looked different sometimes. They acted different. They lived different. They had different thoughts and ways that they even lived their lives. And yet, Joshua dies, and they all unified, come together. Sometimes the desire to be distinct from the rest of God's people can go too far. Notice he says they were unified. They had drawn together to God rather than setting... Joshua had drawn them together to God rather than setting them at odds against one another. And that's what a good leader does. He draws people to what they find in the Lord, not magnifying the way they are different from one another. Then notice the second thing, he left behind people that are unified. He left behind people that seek God. Because notice, they didn't turn around and look at each other and say, what are we going to do now? Who's going to lead now? Notice, their first response is to ask the Lord. It doesn't tell us how they did that. Did they go through a priest, or did they make a sacrifice? Or there's different ways, even if you read in Numbers, that sometimes they would sort of reach up to the Lord in prayer in certain formats and ways. It doesn't tell us that. It just says they came together and went to the Lord. I mean, could there be a better legacy of a man that wanted to serve and follow God and lead others to do so, and that the people that he leaves behind come together, and then they come to God? Why? Because they realized that Joshua was not their supreme leader. They realized that it was God and God alone. Joshua had convinced them who their leader really was. We won't, for time's sake tonight, read those three verses, but you see Deuteronomy 31, that's sort of when Moses bestows his blessing on Joshua as a leader. Joshua 5, that's Joshua's interaction with the angel of the army of the Lord, and Joshua very quickly realizes he's not the one leading Israel to win battles, but rather it is God himself. And in Joshua 24, his farewell address, in each of these, it's made clear to the people that though he is their leader, God is their authority. Notice the final, that people, he left behind people who worked together. People who knew that they needed one another and worked together. He wasn't an autocrat. He wasn't a totalitarian type dictator leader. He delegated responsibility. He served. He worked cooperatively. He served in an exemplary way, or he set the example by how he served. You read in Joshua 7 and 8 when they first start going out to battle and first start working together, it says he and the elders of Israel. And so he put humility and trust, cooperation above pride and status and competitiveness. You see there again, Israel was 12 tribes but one people. And he left them behind with this mission. They had a lot of work to do to obey God, and each tribe had responsibility, but they didn't attempt these alone. Where do you see that? Verse number 3. Joshua said to Simeon, his brother, come up unto me and to my lot, that I may fight against the Canaanites, and likewise we will go with thee unto thy lot. So Simeon went with him. So the two of them go together and they're fighting battles together. And they could have said, well, we don't want to go because we still want to win our land. And if we lose soldiers in your land, then we're not going to win our land. But they bound together. And so I want you to think about not just his leadership. Are we leading our families this way? Are we leading our church this way? Are we leading together as a congregation this way, in which God's people are unified, seeking him? Not I need to be right, not I need to be greatest, not I need to be best. I want to follow God. I want to be humble. I want to be unified. I want to be seeking God because only he rules and reigns, and he has called us to serve and work together. Now, notice one other portion that we're going to get into tonight. That was just the first verse. It's not going to take us that long to walk through the whole book, but there's verse one. But I want you to notice this next little portion. God gives these two kind of narratives to teach us a little bit about his blessing on their lives. I want you to notice first, as we start, and here's why I want to lay this out for these last couple of minutes, that Judges starts with God's blessing. I mean, when you think about it, you read it, you're like, Joshua dies, some dude gets his fingers and toes cut off, and then all of a sudden there's battle everywhere. But if you really pay attention to what's going on, there is blessing. Because even though their leader, physically human leader, is gone, they still have the presence and evidently the ear of the Lord. Because they seek him and he answers them. Notice that in verse number 2, the Lord said, the Lord answers. So when you look at how Judges begins, Judges is not all doom and gloom. I mean, when you first read it, you're like, this is awful. I mean, just terrible. It starts horrible, ends terrible. But in reality, here's what you have. A leader who followed God and remained faithful to the very end of his life leaves behind people that are unified and seek God. He answers their prayer and tells them what to do. And then he blesses them. That's how it begins. And we're going to ask the question the next few weeks, what happened? You see there the story in verses 4 through 7. Judah goes up, they're fighting in this city and in the land of Bezek, and they found Adonai Bezek, or the king of Bezek. They fought against him. It's pretty wild. It says that they chop off his fingers, his thumbs, and his big toe. And it tells us why he did that. He tells us why he did that. It's kind of like a weird and odd and prideful way to go out, but he does. He says, there's 70 kings. In my lifetime, I've taken 70 other kings and cut off their thumbs and their big toes, and they have lived in my palace, evidently, and just sort of served and begged for whatever they could get. And now, God is getting me back. That's what he says. But his flippant remark actually reveals that God is a God of justice. And here's what we learn in that short little 3 or 4 verses, that cruel men are not all-powerful. There is no one in this world that will not stand before God. And so remember that in the chaos tonight. When you go home, don't turn on the news. It's like, you know how I told you Sunday that God gives us all these accommodations, don't do this, but when you do, you have an advocate, don't do this, but when you do, God seeks you. I'm telling you, don't turn on the news. But when you do, know this, that God rules even in the chaos. And that every evil deed that has ever been done will be brought to account before him. And here's what he says, here's what he goes on. You have this other story in verses 8 down through verse 20. So, Caleb makes this promise. Caleb, you say, well, why isn't Caleb going out and fighting? Because at this point, Caleb's like 85 years old. But he makes this promise, and he says to the people that are around him, he says, if anybody goes up, so the children of Judah, they go and they fight, they take over Jerusalem, but then they need to go further. They're going to give Hebron to Caleb, and he says, so let's conquer there. Caleb makes this promise, and it just shows that even how people responded to one another, God was blessing. He makes a promise, and then when someone does it, surprise, he keeps his promise. He gives his daughter to be the wife, and then you see even the relationship between the daughter and father. She confidently approaches him with a request. He gives this man named Othniel, who's going to end up in the next couple chapters being the first judge. So Caleb gives Othniel his daughter to wed. excuse me, he gives them the land. The land ends up being a desert. And the smart one of the couple ends up being the wife. She goes to her dad and says, well, you gave us some pretty dry land. Would you please give us some springs? And he says, oh, okay, yeah, I'll do that. He gives her a spring. And what's interesting is you have this beautiful harmony. You end up with the desert in bloom because they work together. There's not greed. There's not deceit. How many times in Israel's history has there been deceit involved with a marriage relationship and a passing from father to son and children? And so God is blessing. And yet, here's where I want to end in chapter number 1. Look at verse 21. We'll come to a close. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem until this day. So you see Jerusalem being introduced. Really, for one of the first times in Scripture, does Jerusalem interact with God's people. And it's a shadow of what is to come. That's how we're going to end as we finish. The shadow of what is to come. Israel asked this question in chapter number 1. What do they ask in verse number 1? They ask the Lord, who is going to go up against the Canaanites first to fight them? Who is going to lead us? And then his answer is interesting. He very specifically, he says, Judah is going to lead you. Now that was not a surprise. It's already been prophesied. We won't read for time's sake tonight. Genesis chapter 49. It's prophesied that out of all the brothers and their descendants and tribes, Judah is going to be the one that leads. That passage talks about Judah being a lion. And it also talks about the scepter not passing from his hand. And so what I want you to see is Judges in the scope of the whole Scripture real quick as we finish. All right, think about it. Take a breath. They ask, Israel says, who's going to lead us? Judah's going to lead you. What does Judah do? Judah leads into battle, and the descendants of Judah conquer Jerusalem. But they can't conquer it all the way. They can't defeat it. To this point, no one from Judah has been a leader in Israel. Moses wasn't from Judah. Joshua wasn't from Judah. Caleb is from Judah. Who's the first judge? Caleb's son-in-law, who was also Othniel, he's also from the tribe of Judah. So Judah leads the way and goes into Jerusalem. The first judge is from Judah. There's then going to come a king. And if you were to read in 2 Samuel chapter number 5, David goes. The Jebusites live in Jerusalem. They don't move out. Israel doesn't take over Jerusalem until David comes. So how's it all start? God says, Judah's going to lead you. Judah runs in as a tribe, can't push them out. Othniel becomes the first judge. He wins and he conquers, but he can't take Jerusalem. David, finally, yes, a king that's going to lead us, and he takes over Jerusalem. This lion ruler from Judah has finally won the crown and taken over Jerusalem, but he can't keep it. He's chased out by his own son, and like all kings, he dies. But another one from the tribe of Judah is going to come, and he's going to go in Jerusalem. And he's not going to drive everyone out, but he's going to die on their behalf. And he's going to reign and rule forever because he entered Jerusalem the first time as the lamb. He is going to come once again as the lion. And what Judah could not do in Judges 1, couldn't drive them out. What David could not do in keeping Jerusalem, Jesus will one day do when it says that heaven will descend to where? To Jerusalem. The holy city of God will come and dwell and reign forever. And Judges points us to that great coming king, doesn't it? Who will do what no one else has been able to do. So Judges is going to leave us with a vacuum in our hearts. No one's good enough because only Jesus can. So as we study the next few weeks, may He point our hearts to Him. Lord, thank You for Your Word and for its goodness. Seal it in our minds and in our lives and help us to cherish and to love You. Help us to follow You. Help us to be leaders, not just like Joshua, but as Jesus has shown and instructed us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we finish tonight, we're going to spend the last 5 or 6 minutes or so in prayer together here in groups. We're going to separate out and spend some time praying. But you look there on the back and you have some different prayer requests. We won't review all of these. A number of them have been on there for a number of weeks. There at the bottom, you can write in any names of people that you know that are trying. We have a lot of people. It's that first Wednesday after Memorial Day. We have people all over the place. We have people I know this summer going from Outer Banks, Miami, Michigan, Peru, little bits, I mean, everywhere, all over the place. And so keep one another in your prayers. And more than that, I hope that you pray that they'll enjoy it. Sometimes a trip like that can refresh your mind in a number of ways. And so be in prayer for one another as you do. And then a number of others here that you see listed physically. Continue to pray for Dana Hickson, who's recovering from surgery. And we were talking to her some. We were able to see her on Sunday. She was here. And the blessing that God gave her to be able to go down and see Drew graduate and enjoy that week. So we're just continuing to pray that God will work in her heart and life. Barbara Sharp's daughter, Sherry, continue to pray for her. She's been on there a number of months, but praying for her as well. Mrs. Ratcliffe has knee replacement surgery and has to be there at, I think, 5:45 tomorrow morning. So if you would be in prayer for Mrs. Ratcliffe. And then something going around, I guess, because Mrs. Mahone also has knee replacement surgery June 5th. That's next week. And so if you would be in prayer for her. And then again for Pat McKinney's family as her brother passed away. But you see the rest of these there. And then continue to pray for our church and for our ministries together. Let's break up into groups if you're willing to do so tonight. Men in each section, ladies in each section. I've got a couple visitors with us tonight. We'll invite you to pray with us as well. I have not even had a chance to meet these fine folks yet, but they lended their home last year at their ministry. They pastor up in Ohio and let Joy's family and then Joy's mom stay there after she had that open heart surgery while she was kind of stranded away from home. So we're glad that you're with us tonight as well. And we invite you to pray for these next few minutes, and then we'll be all dismissed together in just a moment. Let's make each other feel welcome. Pray for a few moments and we'll be dismissed.